I wanted to start with a story. It's the kind of story that you usually get at the end of the news, you know, when they say, "and finally," and you get some kind of wacky story. Well, I wanted to start with a slightly wacky story, so forgive me for that. It's a story about Chippy. Chippy is a parakeet. Parakeets are kind of a small budgie type thing, you know, a mini parrot, really. And Chippy never really saw it coming. He was 1 minute in his cage, very happy, very peaceful, and the next minute his whole world was turned upside down. His owner decided that his cage was a bit full of, you know, stuff, and that she needed to clean it. And so she got a vacuum cleaner, took the attachment off the hose, put it into the cage, and just at that moment the phone rang. She lost her concentration and Chippy disappeared. She was absolutely distraught. She said, "What's happened to Chippy?" So she raced to the vacuum cleaner, opened it up, and Chippy miraculously was still alive, but completely stunned. She saw that he was covered in dust and soot and thought, right. She raced to the bathroom, ran the tap, stuck Chippy under the water, and then realized, oh no, Chippy's soaking wet and shivering with cold. What shall I do now? So she did what any compassionate owner would do. She got a hairdryer out, started blasting him with hot air. Well, a couple of days after this trauma, a reporter who was actually reporting on this sort of wacky event phoned up the owner and said, how's Chippy doing? And she said, well, to be honest, Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares. And it's hard not to see why, isn't it? Chippy was sort of sucked in, washed up, blown away. And that's enough to steal the song from anyone, really, isn't it? And perhaps this morning you can kind of relate to Chippy a little bit. Perhaps, you know, you feel life has dealt you one blow after another. Perhaps, you know, you've had hard times in your life. Or maybe as a Christian you found out that being a Christian isn't quite as easy as you thought it would be when you first trusted the Lord. Perhaps you read in the Bible that part of the Christian life is to have joy, and yet you think, what is there to be joyful about? Well, perhaps this morning as we study God's word, we'll be able to answer some of those things, and we'll be able to see how we can restore that song back into our lives. And we're going to be reading from 1 Peter. Some of the astute among you might be thinking, isn't he going to speak on that tonight? And you'd be right, I am. But I was given an open topic this morning, and I noticed that there was a gap between the passage I had for tonight and the one that Alistair spoke on last week. So I thought, perfect, that'll be great. So we'll look at the bit in between. And we're going to be reading a letter from Peter. So 1 Peter is about 6 books back from the back of the Bible. And it's chapter 1. And Peter, who wrote this, was the same Peter that was a disciple of Jesus. The same Peter who betrayed him and was later forgiven. And by the time Peter wrote this, he was actually leading the church, the early Christians in the church there. And this letter he was writing to a load of those young Christians who were scattered through an area, the area that we now know as Turkey. That's the sort of area that they were living in. And these Christians were having a really very hard time. They were suffering badly, and they were about to go through a serious wave of persecution from the Romans. So that's where we are. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told, things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, one major theme that we'll find in this letter, 1 Peter, is the theme of God's salvation grace. In other words, how God saves us, even though we don't deserve it. And we certainly haven't earned it. And in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to see three things about God's saving grace for us. We're going to see, firstly, that it was foretold. Secondly, that it is being told. And thirdly, that it's amazing. Firstly, God's saving grace was foretold. Now, I could say it was predicted rather than foretold, couldn't I? That's another word you can use. But to me, prediction is kind of, there's a vagueness about it. There's a bit of guesswork involved. And often predictions can be wrong. Take, for example, the official at the White Star Line, who predicted that the flagship, the Titanic, was unsinkable. Now, that's a prediction. Or in 1939, when the New York Times wrote an article saying that they predicted the TV would be a flop because people had to stare at a screen. And Americans just didn't have time for that. That's a prediction. But this isn't a prediction. This message of God's saving grace that we're told about here was foretold. In other words, it was told before it happened. There's no guesswork. It was certain. So who told it? Well, verse 10 tells us the prophets. These are the same prophets that Jesus spoke about when he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he very suddenly appeared to two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. And we find those two disciples in a state of depression, really, really distraught, because they thought that their Messiah had died, and so it was all over. That was it. They couldn't understand what happened. If you take a look at Luke 24, if you keep your finger in 1 Peter, and then if we turn over to Luke 24, just quickly have a look at that passage about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, and it's we'll just read at verse 25. We'll see what Jesus had to say to those disciples who were really lacking in faith. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I just want to highlight verse 27 there a minute. If we just sort of zoom in on that verse and sort of double click on the bit that says all the scriptures. All the scriptures, that's fascinating, because if you think about it, at this stage, they didn't have the New Testament. So when he's saying all the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he says he begins with Moses. Moses wrote Genesis. And then all the prophets. So in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that the whole of the Old Testament speaks about him. Now maybe that comes as quite a surprise. We often think of the New Testament as speaking about Jesus, don't we? But what this is telling us here is that not just the New, but the Old Testament also speaks about him. Okay, it might not use the word Jesus in the Old Testament. There might be other terms that are used, other inferences. But basically, Jesus is here too in the Old Testament. So the whole of this book is about Jesus. the whole of it. You may have noticed something else in just reading that passage I read that's mirrored with the one that we read earlier in 1 Peter. If you look at verse 11 of 1 Peter, and then verse 26 in this one. So verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then if you hopefully left your finger in 1 Peter, if we go back to verse 11, it says here that trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It looks like Peter is also going to take up this theme, doesn't he, of suffering and glory. And what's interesting is, in the whole of the Bible, salvation is always tied into that pattern. First you have suffering, and then glory. It's always like that. Take, for example, the man who found the cocoon of an emperor moth. So he picked up this cocoon, and he took it to his home. And he watched it emerge, watched this moth coming out of the cocoon. And one day a little tiny opening appeared in the cocoon, and he could see that the moth was really struggling to get out of this little, out of this cocoon. And it couldn't seem to get its body past that one little hole that was there. So deciding something was wrong, he took a pair of scissors and he snipped the end of the cocoon, and out popped the moth, nice and easily. Its body was large and swollen, its wings small and shriveled. Now he expected that in a few hours that moth would spread out into natural beauty and start flying. You know, its wings would develop and off he would go. But it didn't. Instead of developing into its full glory, a creature that was free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. What a shame. You see, the constricting cocoon and the struggle that was necessary to get past that point was God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. So in reality, that merciful snip was actually being really cruel. First, that creature had to suffer for a little while in order for it to go on to the glory of being able to fly. And in the Bible you see the same with salvation. First comes suffering for a little while, and then comes glory, and that lasts forever. And it's no different in our daily walk, is it, as Christians? If we're going to live a life that honours God, if we're going to try and be like Jesus, we're also going to experience suffering. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Excuse me. I think most of us like the idea of glory, don't we? But the suffering bit, we're not so keen on. In fact, if you read through the Bible, there's lots of people who would be the same. Take, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. He was reading through Isaiah 53, and he came to the bit about the Messiah having to suffer. And he was completely perplexed by that. He couldn't understand it. And in the end, he had to ask Philip to help explain it to him. Or if you look at that passage in Luke, those disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, think about it. How many times would those disciples have been told by Jesus about the suffering that was to come? And yet we see here in verse 20 and 21, it says, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. You know, they didn't get it, did they? They were quite happy for the Messiah to come and redeem them as Israelites, but they weren't happy. They couldn't take on board this suffering. I think we're all kind of quite happy to accept glory, but the suffering bit we'd rather leave out. I mean, after all, I don't know about you, but often it seems like other Christians seem to have an easier time of it. Perhaps that's my imagination, but sometimes it feels like you look at other people and you think, how come their life's so simple and easy? Look at mine. And the truth is that unless people are really honest and transparent, we have very little idea of what's really going on in other people's lives, do we? You know, Scripture tells us time and time again, look, this is normal. You know, you will go through a period of suffering, but it's just for a short time. Someone with a much bigger brain than mine once said, the Christ of glory is the Christ of the cross. The sequence of our lives follows the sequence of Christ's life. He suffered first, then entered into this glory. So must we. Paul says in Romans, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And this is what Peter is basically saying to these early Christians. He's saying, look, what you are going through is worthwhile. It is. The famous preacher, D.L. Moody, he was an American preacher in the 19th century, I guess, and he once told this story about a Christian woman who was always bright and cheerful and optimistic, even though she was confined to a bed because of illness. And apparently she lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of a very run-down building. Anyway, one day, a friend decided to visit her, and she took along another friend who was a very wealthy woman. There's no elevator in that apartment, so they started climbing the stairs. When they reached the second floor, the very sort of posh woman said, whoa, what a filthy place this is. And the friend replied, it's better higher up. When they arrived at the third floor, the woman said, oh, things just don't look any better. Things are worse. And the reply was, it's better higher up. Finally, they reached the attic level. They went in and saw this woman, and they could see joy radiating from her face, even though her room was stark. And this rich woman couldn't get over it. She couldn't help herself from blurting out, it must be incredibly difficult for you to live like this. To which, without a moment's hesitation, the bedridden lady replied, it's better higher up. She was not looking at the temporal things around her. She had her eyes of faith fixed on the eternal. She had found the secret of true satisfaction and contentment and joy. Now, if we're struggling as Christians this morning, if there are things going on in our lives that are actually very hard to deal with, let's draw comfort, just like these first readers would have done. This is actually part of our salvation experience. The best is yet to come. It is better higher up. And it's just around the corner. The psalmist said, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And that leads to the second point I wanted to raise, that God's free gift of salvation was not just being foretold, it's also being told today. This message was not just about Jesus before Jesus came, but it's about Jesus after he came too. Just from reading this passage, you can see there's an amazing unity, isn't there, about God's word. The Old Testament foretells the New Testament. So how come it's so well connected, the old and the new? We can see it here in verse 11. The source of this unity is the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that revealed Jesus to the Old Testament prophets, and it's the same Holy Spirit that revealed Jesus to the readers of this letter and to us today. The people who received this letter had also received this message in the recent past. Verse 12 tells us it had been preached to them. And as we see here, it was called the gospel. In other words, the message of good news. Now, I've brought some props along with me this morning. Now, speaking of news, this is a paper I bought yesterday. At great expense, I should say. It's at least a pound more than it was when we left to go to Japan. But this was big news yesterday. But, you know, okay, it's still fairly relevant what you read in here. You know, the sports news, the weather. It's still fairly relevant, but it's yesterday's news. What I've got here is the same paper from 30 years ago. Now, this might be interesting to us from a nostalgic point of view, you know, reliving memories and all that, but actually, there's no relevance to us. If we look up football scores, you know, the weather, it makes no difference. It's completely irrelevant. But, you know, the gospel is different, isn't it? It is always, always relevant. You know, this message that was relevant to them then is just as relevant to us now, today, 2013. It's a message from heaven, verse 12. Message from heaven. And we must never think that this gospel message is not relevant for people of today. Anyone you meet, this gospel message is absolutely relevant. Now, you might be thinking this morning, what is this big deal about the gospel? What does he keep talking about? Why is that so relevant to me? Well, I'll not use my own words here. I just want to read to you some words from Scripture. I'll just read them straight from the Bible. This is from 1 Peter as well. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin. Free to live the right way, his wounds became your healing. He suffered because of others' sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, the one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Now, those words were taken directly from Scripture. And let me encourage you this morning. If this gospel is something that is new to you, or something that you've never really thought about before, let me encourage you, just read the Bible, you know, and pray as you read it. Pray that God would reveal it to you. It is that important. And, you know, if you don't understand, then don't be embarrassed. You know, just like that Ethiopian, he asked Philip for help. And that very day he was saved. You can do the same. Ask someone you trust, someone who's a Christian, to help you understand. You know, there's a great quote that I've heard about how important this message of salvation is to humanity. It goes something along these lines. I can't remember exactly, but this is pretty close. The whole of history longs for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the whole of our salvation depends on it. You know, that person is right, isn't he? Everything before Jesus pointed to him. Everything. Everything after Jesus came points back to him. You know, the whole of humanity, its purpose, its identity, its destiny, it all revolves around Jesus and what he's done. And that leads me to our final point this morning. It's not this evening yet, is it? No. So we see from this passage that God's salvation grace, it was foretold, it's being told, and finally, it's amazing. I want to share with you a story I heard a couple of weeks ago. A missionary couple in Cambodia had just had the amazing privilege of seeing the first family in their village come to faith, and they'd just baptized a father and a mother and a 10-year-old daughter. And, you know, it being Cambodia, everyone in the village knew about it. And that was just a great time for the Christians in that area. It was a real encouragement for them that in this village, that some Christians, there were some Christians in that village. So you can imagine their horror when just a few hours later, after this baptism, they received a phone call saying that the girl that had just been baptized had been hit head-on by a car at 50 miles an hour while she was out playing on the road. Now, apparently that's a very common occurrence in Cambodia. Children play on the roads, and actually this girl's best friend was just killed in a similar way. This girl had been hit, bang, you know, at 50 miles an hour, and had actually been catapulted up the road about 30 yards. Really serious accident. So they rushed to hospital, fearing the worst, and praying, you know, wondering, why would God allow that to happen? You know, we've just seen this amazing situation where a family have come to the Lord, and that's a fantastic witness in this village, and yet that's just happened. What's that going to tell the Cambodians about our God? And, you know, they reached the hospital, and miraculously the girl has survived. In fact, she just had a couple of scratches on her, tiny little scratches. And what's particularly interesting about this is that when the girl came round, the first thing she spoke of was how she'd been protected during that accident by someone in bright white. Now, I've always been very sceptical about stories about people seeing angels. But over the years, I've actually heard a number of stories from people that I really trust. And, you know, of course there are rogue stories going around, and you don't want to believe everything you hear. But the reality is there are angels out there. God wants us to believe that angelic beings exist. The Bible tells us as much. And yet, you know, we're not to get obsessive about them. You know, some people unfortunately do. I mean, we're not to pray to them. We're not to worship them. They're not God. I mean, that, if you think about it, that's crazy. It's a bit like getting a Christmas present in the post and writing a thank you letter to the postman rather than the person who sent it to you. You know, angelic beings are just God's servants, the messengers from God. And it's very unlikely that we'll ever see one. It's extremely rare. And we have no idea what goes on in the unseen world around us. You know, we don't know when angels are protecting us or when God's using them in some way. It's hidden from our view, but one day we will see that. We will realize in heaven. But what we do know is that they do what they do so that God will be glorified and honored. I mean, these are heavenly beings that live in the very presence of God, and they're real. So can you imagine, verse 12, look at this verse here in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 12. Angels in heaven, in the presence of Almighty God, and yet, according to their passage, they long to look into these things. And the word from the original text here for looking into is the same word that's used of Peter himself, who wrote this, when he went with Mary to the empty tomb and he sort of gazed in wonder to see what happened into that tomb. That's the same word that's used here. So these angels from heaven want to peek into, down on us, to look at these things. What things are we talking about? Well, it's this salvation grace that we've been talking about this morning. The salvation grace that was foretold by the prophets, was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and is available for all who will receive it by faith in Jesus. So the picture here is of angels peering down from heaven with wonder at the salvation of God. Now, why does that fill them with wonder? Have you thought about that? It fills them with wonder because actually, they've never needed it for themselves. Angels don't need salvation. They've never sinned. Why they are gazing with wonder is this. They're gazing with wonder at the incredible love of God in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely astonishing to them that God should make known such grace to men and women and children. You know, we who deserve hell have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Now that is an amazing message. And we have lots, you know, we all have lots of things in our lives that want to rob us of joy, don't we? But let's remember this message, this amazing message that is truly worthy of our praise. Amen.